The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Starting in verse 25, when you're there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 7, starting in verse 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they were seeking to kill? And he is here speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. And when the Christ appears, Christ being Messiah, no one will know where he comes from." And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I am from? But I have come, I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." No wonder people got mad at him. "I know him because I am from him. He sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering or murmuring, depends on which version you have, these things about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him, and therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He is not intending to go into the dispersion among the Greeks." That's speaking of the Jews that when they out living outside of Israel. "And teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement he says? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." You may be seated. Two core ideas you'll see in today's message are this: indecision and rejection. And I'll clarify those as we go, but allow me again to lay the background. We're jumping here in the middle of chapter 7. Right, so I need to lay that background again. If you remember, Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's been ministering in Galilee for about 7 months since the last time he was in Jerusalem. Okay, now he came privately. He didn't come in a caravan with his family. Right, but since he came privately, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were going, "Well, where is he?" They were wanting to see if he would break the law and not to be there and skip the feast. Okay? And the people, even says before Jesus started teaching, that the people were in indecision. They could not decide whether he was a good guy or he was misleading people. Now, it says, though, that this was sort of private. This wasn't a public conversation, had on one of those Sunday talking head shows, you know, where they're interviewing people kind of thing. It says in verse 13 that they wouldn't speak openly about him, Jesus, for fear of the Jewish leadership. Okay? So this is going on before Jesus comes into the temple. We find out here it's the middle of the feast, 3 to 4 days, because the feast is 8 days. So 3 to 4 days, he comes to the temple. Now, he came privately, but now he begins to teach publicly. In particular, he's teaching in the treasury or the court of women. All right? So when you came into the temple, there's this big open area called the court of the Gentiles. Around the edge of that were this colonnade porch called Solomon's Porch. Jesus preaches that. The disciples preach there later, okay, in Acts. All right? But this is one layer in, no Gentiles. But it was the place where it had these 13 places where you can give your offerings and this kind of thing. All right. It is just steps come down. There's these 15 steps. And up to typically the right is where the Sanhedrin would meet. So these Jewish leaders were within earshot of anything he would say there. Okay. The Pharisees were amazed as he begins to teach that how can this not formally educated in theology in one of their schools, how could he know so much about the scriptures? Jesus tells them, but the teaching is not mine. It's from him who sent me. That him who sent me, you're going to see that. You see that phrase a lot in John, and you'll see a lot from here on through John even more so. And he says, you know, if anybody was really, really wanting to do the will of God, they would know that what I'm teaching is from God. You'd know it. Since you don't know it, therefore you really, is what he's saying, okay? Then he accuses these Jewish leaders of not keeping the Mosaic law. I want you to understand what that means. Okay? These guys pride themselves on saying they keep the law, all 600 something of them that they, all these ones they've added to it. And Jesus says, you guys don't even keep the law. How dare you? Okay? And then he uses an example where he says that even if a male comes to his eighth day and it's the day for him to be circumcised, and that's on the Sabbath, you're going to do it. But then you're working on the Sabbath. And he does this because the last time he was in Jerusalem, he heals the guy by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath and tells him to pick up some for this reason, and because he called himself God, they wanted to kill him. So they haven't brought the last visit up. Jesus brings up this last time he was there in Jerusalem through this statement. The crowd, not realizing when Jesus says, that's why you want to kill me, they go, they don't realize he's talking about the Pharisees. Okay? They think he's talking to them. Because the Pharisees, if I'm standing on those 15 steps, allow me to assume, and I'm facing the crowd here, right here is the Sanhedrin. So they're thinking, what? You must have a demon, bro, because we ain't trying to kill you. That's what they say, okay? Jesus, and this comes into play here. Jesus says, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. That's verse 24, okay? In regard to who he is, okay? But this statement about wanting to kill him, get the people thinking. That's where we get to verse 25. Say, wait a minute. Oh, I get it. You're not saying we want to kill you. Verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem saying, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that the leaders wanted to kill? That's what he's talking about. But look, he's speaking publicly. They're saying nothing to him. Do they think that he's the Christ? So, the guys in charge here, I'm going to say it this way, their head office is right there. The headquarters is right there. And he is speaking, this guy they wanted to kill earlier, is standing right out here in the open speaking. And these guys aren't following through on the threats. Maybe the leaders have changed their mind. Do they think he's the Christ, the Messiah? Oh, he can't be the Messiah, they say, because we know where he's from. He's from Galilee. And the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, or nobody will really know where the Messiah comes from. So their first thing here is really geographical. And we know this down in verse 41, they say it again. Surely the Christ isn't coming from Galilee. Okay? They misunderstood Scripture or chose to ignore what Scripture said and put it through the filter of what they wanted to hear or their own preconceptions. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, you all know it from this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a Savior is given. And wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That whole Christmas thing, right? Verse 7 says he's going to be of the throne of David. See, so they know that's going to be David. David lived over in Bethlehem. That's the city of David. Not out there in Galilee somewhere. But when you get at the top of that, before you get to that part in Isaiah 9, it says this. In earlier times, he, God, threatened the land of Zerubbabel, the land of Naphtali, two of the tribes, okay? They were the first tribes to be taken into captivity when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. They were the first ones to be judged. He will make it, that is that land, glorious by way of the sea, on the side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. It says he's going to be at the throne of David, but he's going to bless through Galilee. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You remember John chapter 1, but his own didn't receive him, and they loved the darkness instead of the light. So if they would just simply had read Isaiah, they would have known this one that is of the throne of David would somehow be associated with Galilee. But then I'd have to be reading the Bible for what it says, not what I want it to say. And I'm not breaking that all apart. It's actually quoted in Matthew chapter 4 when it says that Jesus left Nazareth and went into Capernaum, this kind of thing. It actually quotes Isaiah 9 there. So I didn't just, even Matthew makes connection. I find it intriguing to where judgment first comes is where Christ first comes. That's where he goes to do his real preaching about the kingdom and repentance is the place that was the first one judged 700 years before. Israel wouldn't listen to the preaching of the prophets. He says, okay, then you're going to be taken captive. And the first ones is these two tribes up here in Galilee. And Jesus says, that's where I'm going to go first. Before 700 years before Christ, there's a prophet. He says, and those people I'm going to go to. What's interesting, too, is previously in Capernaum, they reject him not because of where he was from, because we knew mom and dad. So genetics-wise, or at least what they thought, okay, they reject him, and that's in 642. You know, how can this guy be the bread from heaven? We know his mom and his dad and his brothers and so on, if you recall. Neither crowd in Capernaum. Now, some of these people from Galilee are obviously in Jerusalem for the feast because every male has to go. All right, but neither one of these crowds seemed to know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That all they associate with him is with, okay, so Jerusalem, I'm going to do it from your perspective, Jerusalem, Galilee way up here towards Syria. Bethlehem is south, okay, of Jerusalem. They don't make the connection that Jesus was born there and that Micah 5:2 prophesies that fact that the Messiah will be from Bethlehem. Remember when the wise men come? Where's the Messiah coming from? The wise men look at Scripture and say Bethlehem. Now, they're in the temple. All genetic records are kept in the temple. In case you didn't know, still today even, many Jews are big on genealogy. Who your tribe is, where you come from. So that day that Jesus went into the temple, into this same court of women, at his 8 days, somebody recorded, who's dad? Who's mom? Both sides from the tribe of Judah. Okay? Mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, both were from the tribe of Judah. It's recorded in this building somewhere. Perhaps, we could look this guy up, say the leaders. Yeah, we don't want to do that. Just let them keep thinking this way. Interestingly enough, too, that Andrew and Philip, back in chapter 1, they immediately recognized him as the Messiah, the one from whom Moses wrote. They saw it. They didn't ask this. Oh, how? You're from Nazareth. You can't be him. Okay? What's interesting is six times here so far, in the last chapter, matter of fact, 1, 2, 3, 4 of those, in the last chapter, Jesus says, I came from heaven. They weren't getting it. I don't know if they weren't listening. That part went over their head. When they were taking notes, they left that part out. I don't know. Okay? And I think Jesus could have responded to them who, you know, says, wait a minute, you can't be the Messiah. We know you. We know where you're from. Jesus really could have said this, I think. No, you really don't know where I'm from. I've told you several times now, but you really don't know where I'm from. But the people are indecisive in the discussion. Wait a minute, maybe the leaders believe, but we know where he's from. And there seems to be some contradiction between my brain here in what I think and what I see happening in front of me. That is Jesus himself. So in verse 28, it says, so Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple. Two things. Cried out is the idea, let him raise his voice. Now, there's another word for even screaming louder. That's when Jesus cried out on the cross. Okay? That's the only other place in John that word appears. But here's the cry out. So here's a crowd of people. It's the festival. That court is full. All right? The people are having this thought process or discussion, soft discussion among each other, and Jesus gets loud so everybody could hear him. And John wants us, repeats this, and tells us again, you understand, this is happening in the temple. You know me, and you know where I come from? Question mark. It's in the form of a question. And the NASB, the ESV, those two versions, about trying to stay true to the wording. So you have to do that inflection, you know, when you read it, because you see the question mark, because the language, he doesn't say, do you know where I'm from? He doesn't say that. So it's, but there's a question mark there. Matter of fact, there's several of those kind of statements in this pericope here. But I find it intriguing that he wants to make sure you understand what Jesus is about to say. He raised his voice so you can hear it, and it's in the temple. I know you only see what your preconceptions allow you to see, but you really have no idea. Ready? But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true. Him you do not know. That is an indictment on the Jewish people. They're supposedly God's chosen people, right? They know God. It's the Gentiles who don't know God. And they're saying, you don't even know the one who sent me. How do you claim to know me when you don't know him? Okay? Jesus is trying to say this. You're missing it. This ain't about where I'm from, but who I'm from. He doesn't mention heaven here. He talks to the one who sent him. You need to understand that it's God, a person, not an idea, not a place. Okay. And back in chapter 5, when this all consternation, we got to kill him, started, okay, Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. Now he's saying, you can't know me because you don't know the Father. So before, it's Son, Father, Father, Son. But Jesus takes the picture off him. He doesn't answer the Messiah question. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm the Messiah. No. He takes the focus off of him and wants to make sure it's on the one who sent him. That phrase, again, is dominant in John. Jesus is wanting to reflect, if I could say that, put all the glory back to the Father. I want you to imagine sitting in a church, wherever you want to sit, this one or anyone, and telling the people, you don't know God. I want you to think about that a minute, especially in a packed house on a religious holiday, Easter or Christmas. Okay? Telling the people, you don't know God. You think you do, but you don't. Now, that opens your ears up to the message, doesn't it? I'm going to be honest. A lot of people immediately are going to close their heart down. Well, how dare you? You don't know my heart. Well, Jesus did. Okay? But the next phrase tells us something. Well, it actually sort of sets us up, sort of summarizes what he's going to tell us in detail. He says, so they, that is those same leaders, were seeking to seize him. How do I know it was them? Because it tells us down in verse 32. It tells us who they were. This is just a summary. So they were seeking to seize him, but no man laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Okay. So verse 20 or 32 tells us that these are the chief priest and the Pharisees. That's the, we call them religious leaders of the Jews, but they're also the political leaders. I mean, you had the Roman thing, but as long as the Jewish, they ran the political scene as well. There was a lot of politics involved in the two particular schools of rabbis in the Sanhedrin. But anyhow, it tells us they attempt to arrest Jesus by sending these guards, these officers. They wouldn't be Roman soldiers. They would be temple guards. Okay, those same ones that come to arrest Jesus later when he says, "My hour has come." Matter of fact, we see this idea, but it's about 6 months from this point that Jesus returns to Jerusalem in what we call, you know, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. It's about 6 months till he returns, and they do arrest him, try him, and kill him. All right? But it's not that time yet. You can get over to John 12, and it says the hour has come for the Son of Man. You can see it in verse chapter 13:1 and 17:1. All right? Because there's still some things Jesus has to do, and God hasn't set it out that way. It's telling us this. You know why they can't arrest him? Because God's in charge, and he didn't plan it that way. So you can send the guards if you want, and we'll see. The guards just turn around and come back. Okay. So we get down to verse 31, and many people believed him, and they said, listen, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Notice their belief isn't based on what he said. All the things he's saying, they're still looking at the things out here, the miracles, to bring about their belief. Okay? Now, then the chief priests hear this idea. Okay? Now, what's interesting is, it says this, that the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering or murmuring. The really word means whisper, I mean, in its basic form. Okay? But we already know that the people aren't speaking openly because they fear the Jews. So this isn't a big conversation. That somewhere along the line, these scribes and Pharisees, chief priest guys, are where they're overhearing the conversations, you know, wow, this got to be Messiah because the Messiah comes. He's not going to do, I mean, look how many miracles this guy does. Messiah one. Because the Old Testament focus on the Messiah is not miracles. The Old Testament, at least the way they translate it, okay, the way they would see it, was more of a triumphant victor warrior guy, okay? And so the Old Testament doesn't tend to emphasize the miracles he would do. So these low-tone conversations are coming on, and the chief priest and the Pharisees hear this, and they send out officers to seize him, okay? What's interesting in John 11, tells us the reason the chief priests are concerned about what the people say, what the people think about what Jesus says he is. Now, notice the people are focusing on the miracles. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribe are focusing on what he said. You claim to be equal with God. You claim to forgive sins. You claim you're the Lord of the Sabbath. All those other things we know from the Synoptic Gospels. All right? But the crowd's still focused, but they're focused on what he says, and they're concerned about the people believing what he says for two reasons, according to John 11, 48. Upsetting the Romans. Okay, now the Romans are the power to be at B. Now, when the Romans would come into and conquer a place, you'd have to get rid of your religion and take theirs. But the Jews were the exception. You can look in history. You don't have to believe me. You can go look it up. They made an exception for the Jews. The Jews were so stiff-necked and rebellious, I think we can keep these people under control. Let them have their temple. Let them even tax their people. to support the temple. Okay? As long as it doesn't interfere with our taxes. All right? So these people were still the ones in control locally. Now, we all know Pilate comes in. But even Pilate says to the people, trying to not get them too stirred up, there's two guys here, pick one. Pilate had already gotten in trouble for killing Jews just on the spot. Historically, you can look at that. But anyway, so these people were in the control of the Jewish community. So they could accuse you of breaking a law, hold trial. Now, they couldn't put you to death. That was reserved for the Romans, okay? But they were in charge. But the one thing they didn't want to do is mess with the Romans, because the Romans come in, they'll mess with our system, okay? And, you know, my life's pretty good. In case you didn't know, those people were the elite, typically the wealthy. They were the ones that got education. They're the ones that got the places of power and influence. They were living pretty compared to everybody else. If we upset the Romans, I lose that. I'm no longer in control, and I lose my comfortable life. So, because they were afraid that they would see Jesus as the Messiah, as in the guy that comes to overthrow the Romans. Okay? Jesus' response to what these guys are saying, even though they're not, Jesus isn't necessarily hearing, it's one of those things that he knows what they're saying when they're not saying it to him. They send guards. Here comes the guards. It's all in the temple. They're not traveling a long way to find Jesus. He's right there. There's temple guards around the temple. Somewhere along the line, whoever the chief priest and the Pharisee says, hey, go tell the guards to arrest him. So somebody goes over and whispers something to the officer of the guard, and they step forward to arrest him. And Jesus said, now, when he says it, he uses the word you. You in general, okay, those have just rejected him, chief priest and those guys, and those who are caught in this indecision place. Yes, he's speaking to them, but you got to realize the guards are also hearing this. The guys that are coming to arrest him are hearing it as well. So Jesus uses this opportunity of them wanting to take him away, find him and take him away when he's right there, and teaches a lesson out of that, okay? For a little while longer, I am with you, not just the guards arresting him. Then I will go to the one who sent me. Again, realizing 6 months later, he's back in Jerusalem for Passover. 40 days later, he literally goes back up to the one that sent him. So 7.5 months from this point, this is literally going to happen. Okay? He's going to go to his Father in glory. And then you will seek me, and you will not find me. They don't get it. I understand how they don't get it. Now, the question is this a contradiction with Matthew? It's also in Luke, where Jesus says, seek me, and you'll find me. Ask, and it shall be, right? You got to understand, Jesus used this word in to two versions. And Matthew uses the word son. Luke uses the word children. When you seek me and find me and ask, and I'll give to you. If he gives you bread, would he give you? Remember that? He's speaking to his children, not to those who are not his children. Here he's speaking to those who have not decided, they're indecisive, and those who have rejected him. Okay? Those that even sort of kind of decided because miracles he did. All right? He's saying that these people will seek him and they won't find him after he ascends to the Father. Do you realize what that means? This is where he says, where I am. Wait a minute. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me because I'm going to go right to the one who sent me to the Father, to his glory. Where I am, you cannot come. He didn't say where I'm going, you cannot come. Jews don't like this either, because they reclaim, wait a minute, he just used I am, not I will be, because I'm there and I'm here. But when I'm gone, the I am where I am. I don't have to say that. You cannot come. Now, I find it, he doesn't say you will not. You will decide not to come. You cannot come. You lack the ability to come. It can't be done. It's not possible. Now, that upsets people in our culture today even. Okay? But Jesus is flat out telling these guys, you're not going to be there, and you can't be there. Contrast this to John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you see the connection now? He's still connecting belief in the Father, God, and belief in him, related. In my Father's house are many. Come on, you know this. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going away to prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. There he ain't talking to this crowd. There he's talking to his disciples, saying, these people, when I go, you can't come. He says to his disciples, I'll go and come back and take you so you can be there. There is a distinction between these. Doesn't say to the disciples, you can't go, but if you choose, you can go there with me. And then this gets the Jews, not the guards, gets the Jews going, wait a minute, what does he mean? They don't, because they haven't heard yet really where he was from. They still think he's from some location on earth, because they're stuck in the way they approached him to start with. And they'll never get past that. Ever get past that. Nicodemus has already come to him. He's one of the Pharisees. He came at night and says, hey, no one can do this unless they're from God. So Nicodemus has figured this out. Okay? Jesus had opened up his heart and his mind and said he had to be born again. All right? The guards, eventually, they come back, well, how come you didn't arrest him? Because I've never heard anybody talk like this before. Well, wait a minute. So the guards are standing there already. They really don't have to go anywhere to arrest him. They're standing there, and somebody comes over and says, go arrest him. They don't move. Why aren't you arresting? Are you listening to this guy? Notice they didn't say, did you see what he has done? Are you hearing his words? Application. You can know some details about Jesus and know nothing about Jesus. You can know Bible stories about Jesus and not know Jesus. You went to Sunday school from the time you were this high to that high, and you could tell the stories. I start telling one, you could finish it. That doesn't mean you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, even if you say you believe in one. Which I forget the numbers in the United States of people who say they believe in God. Okay, if you don't believe in what Jesus said about himself, you can't believe, notice the word can't, you can't, won't believe in the Father who sent him. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. What Jesus said about himself, that's going to determine. If you believe that, if you don't believe, that's what's going to judge you in the end. Jesus' own words. Is he a good guy? Or is he more than that? If he's more than that, is he what he said? When he said he's equal to God, when he said he is the I am, that's what you'll be judged on. Because if you do receive that, there's a whole lot more that comes with that package, I'll put it that way. Okay. Many people today get upset when the words of Christ creates an indictment of them. Looking. How do I know that you know me? You do what I command. No, I thought it's because I came to an altar once. That's the evidence that I know him. No. You know him when you recognize he is the I am, and I surrender to that. What you say, I do. I mean, what you said the light did, the universe did, and what you say, I do. Fourthly, indecision about what Jesus said or about Jesus, who he is, okay, is the same as those who reject him. Either one of them, the ones who just flat out rejected and said he wanted to kill him, are those who are flip-flopping, they're not sure. You can't come where I'm going to be. It's the same. There are no agnostics in heaven. Hell's full of them. Agnostics, those that can't make up their mind about a belief in God. All right? But the same way about, if you're not sure that what Jesus said about himself, you're not certain, but you go to church every week, or at least Christmas and New Year's, or Christmas and Easter, right? Here it's New Year's because we do communion on New Year's. All right? It doesn't matter. You're in the same boat, if I can say that. The same judgment falls on you in indecision as it does for those who just flat out reject him. Same situation. God doesn't, when you stand before God, you go, oh, you were wondering, well, what do you think now? Oh, well, now, okay, all right, then you're in, because here I am in front of you, now you believe. Okay? I think a lot of people are indecisive because they're afraid of the Romans. What culture around them will say and do. All right? Others don't want to give up the control of their life.
Well, if I really admit that he is Lord of all the universe, that means he could tell me what to do. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do.
Lastly, a time will come when you won't be able to find Jesus. He won't be available. You may want him, but he won't be there. In two ways. Back in Genesis chapter 6, Jesus or God says that my spirit will not remain with man forever, and his days shall be. Now that's speaking about mortal death. The day comes when you die and you say, oops, I think I'll decide now. Too late. You're in the same, all those years of indecision don't matter. You're in the same exact situation, the one who says, I reject you, get out of my life. By then it's too late. The Holy Spirit's not involved in that. But then when you go to Romans 1, there's two phrases you find in, one's in verse 24 and one's verse 26. Therefore, God gave them up to their sins that they wanted. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to. Okay, that's what you want. I'm going to turn you over to that, and I'm not going to bother you anymore. It's too late. That the conviction of the Holy Spirit will cease. That upsets a lot of people. But God says, all right, I've shown to you in creation, in Romans 1 in particular, that it's obvious, he says, Paul says as he writes, it's obvious, it's clear. God says, I made it clear. And you still are going to choose your sin, and then I'm just turning you over to it. I ain't bothering you anymore. This is why you heard me read from Isaiah 55 and 6. Remember, Isaiah is the one that just did the whole thing on Galilee. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him when he is near. If he's speaking to you, now's the time. What are you waiting for? Stay indecisive? Well, I'm not sure. Well, I'm not sure puts you in the same place as those who are sure they're not going to serve him. They're sure they're going to reject. You're in the same place in that. Okay? And your time, like Genesis is talking about, your time for dying might come. Last I checked, I haven't kept up on the surveys, but I think dying in humanity is one for one. I think everybody that lives dies. I haven't checked the research on that. Okay? But the problem is we don't know when. At that point, there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing drawing you, nothing pulling you to. It's over. Well, but see, I was waiting until somebody really convinced me.
Well,
and you see this. Anybody ever, you guys know what Road Trip to Truth is? Anybody besides me and Monty? John Fabares does this thing where he goes to college campuses and interviews college kids, and then he speaks to guys with a bunch of PhDs, okay? But about the idea of truth, about the idea of God, about the idea of Jesus. And you get this kind of thing. Well, if I could see him, if he would do something, I mean, if he would just show that there's a God, go over here to the Grand Tetons and stand there and look. Go to the Grand Canyon. Skip that. Just get up in the morning and watch the sunrise. Look at my grandbaby's face. It's plain. What else do you want him to do? How about this? Let's just look at the cross. How about that? Did he do it there? But they're wanting to see something instead of hear the words of Christ and believe them. They're wanting something more. I hate to tell you, when you die, it's too late. No miracle's going to be seen. Yeah, you'll stand before God. Oh, I see him. Now I believe. Too bad. Okay? Or you spend years in this indecision, choosing between sin, choosing not, thinking and going to church and sin. And God says, then I turn you over to the sin. Have fun with that. Do you know when that's going to be? Do you know when Jesus says, you know, I've extended my mercy and grace far enough. I'm withdrawing it. He has every right to do that. He does not owe you mercy and grace. He is supreme sovereign. He has the right to give it to who he wants and extend it for however long he wants. You don't know when that is. So you might as well come to him today. You might as well just surrender it to him. And unless, you know, you can tell the future. If you do, let's talk stock market. You know what's amazing to me? If you have some kind of prophet conference where the people think the prophet's going to tell you your future, they'll line up in hordes. Do tune in on the station and watch it and send them money. Problem is, no man knows that future. God is the only one who looks forward in time and declares what will be before it ever takes place. And he says this, for some of you, it's over. For some of you, I'll just turn you over to that thing, those things you've been living in. And I don't know when that is. Well, maybe you're a gambler. I don't recommend it when it comes to God. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You're not gambling with your car, your house, or your relationships. You're gambling with your eternity. A forever. You didn't lose a few thousand dollars you think you can make up at work next week. When you gamble this and you lose it, you've lost it all forever. That ain't worth it. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit convicting you, and don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's stand. Realize that 6 months from this point, these people that are in wishy-washy, in 6 months, they'll wave their palm leaves, okay, declare him to be the Messiah. So a week later, they can flip the other way. We'll give you the bandit rebel guy. Okay, we'll let him loose, or we'll let this guy you said was Messiah loose. And they choose this guy. After that, it was too late. Father, I thank you for the words of Christ, that he makes it clear. Your word is clear. There's no ambiguity in it. No one comes to the Father but through him. No one. It's putting God, we know that your word says clearly that it's putting our faith, our trust in our eternal destiny in Jesus Christ and his words, what he said about himself, and ultimately what he did on the cross and in the grave. God, for those who can't see its clarity, I pray that you open their eyes and open their heart. For those who just have flat out rejected you, God, I pray for those around them that they would have no influence, that their loved ones were still open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that are on the fence, they can't decide. I ask, Lord, that you open them, that they stop deciding and trust instead. Trust in what you said and who you are. To the glory of your name, I pray. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.